going to read the entire chapter. It's a long psalm, but full of wonderful things, and trust that it'll be a blessing even as we read it. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, the shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surround me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. And he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, and from those who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them, so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. And we thank God for the reading. Now, if you'll turn, please, to the chapter that I read to you, 2 Samuel chapter 22. Now, I think that the music you listen to, especially the music you listen to when you're on your own, when people aren't around to pass judgment on what you're listening to, the music that you listen to is a reflection of where you're at and what you are and what your interests are. For instance, we learn something about you if you gravitate to the blatant sexuality of some pop songs. If you're really interested in that and you love to listen to that stuff, well, it says something about where you're at and what your interests are. Or perhaps the sentimentality that you find in a lot of country songs, or the violence that is articulated in some rap. Get a glimpse if that's your interest, if that's what you love to listen to. You get a glimpse inside your own. You get a glimpse inside your head and where your heart really is. David gravitated to this kind of thing, and David, his thoughts were along these lines. This is the kind of material, these are the kinds of lyrics that he seemed to have been interested in. He wrote music like this, he wrote this, he wrote psalms like this. Some 75 psalms have come down to us. They're in the scriptures, they're in the book of Psalms, and they've come down to us, and he wrote these things, and it gives us a glimpse inside of his mind and his heart. This particular psalm that we see here is a variation on Psalm 18. And there are some minor differences, a number of differences, but they're minor differences. Nothing of real substance in terms of a difference between the two psalms. So here, when we look at this, we see something of where David is at. We see something of this man and something of the heart of this man who was a man after God's own heart. And the historian who wrote 2 and 1 Samuel probably put this here in what really is an appendix, because when you go from chapter 21 to the end of the book, this is something of an appendix. The history has been written and it is done and it is finished. And this seems to be something of an appendix. And he probably adds this just to give us some idea that, and a reminder that this is the kind of man David was. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a godly man. And what we see in his fall, and what we see with Bathsheba, and what we see in terms of that whole incident, that's not all that there is to David. You and I can very easily fall into that kind of thing where we look at people, we see a problem, and we define them simply according to that particular problem. And so who are they? Well, we just zero in on that particular thing. We very easily do that. It's not fair or right. And we ought not to think of David in that way. With all of his faults and with all of his warts, he is a man after God's own heart. That's who he really is. And so when, after all of the disturbing things that we've read and seen in the preceding chapters, you come to chapter 22 and you see this, you're reminded, ah, this is the kind of man he is. With all of the faults, he's a godly man and a man after God's own heart. Someone has said, what a man is on his knees, that he is and no more. Well, this is what we see here. We see David on his knees, because notice verse 1 says, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. He wasn't just writing this for other people. Thank God it came down to us and the Lord preserved this so that we might learn from it. But he wasn't just writing this for other people. He wasn't performing this. He spoke these words to the Lord. He was a godly man, this David. Well, what do we learn about David? Well, in this psalm, we're going to learn things about David, and then we're going to learn some things about David's God. What do we learn about David? First of all, that he is a man of praise. He is a man of praise. He loves to praise God. Look at verse 1. David spoke these words to the Lord on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Then you go back down to the end of the psalm. Start at verse 47. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me, subdues the people under me, delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You've delivered me from violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Why does he write this? Well, he writes this because he wants to praise the Lord and to glorify the God of his salvation. So are you a man or a woman of praise or of petition? Do you come to God with adoration, or do you simply come with a grocery list of things that you really need and things that you want in your life? Obviously, I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to come and ask God. That's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian. We have access to the throne room of God. Jesus has opened up the way so that we can approach the throne of grace, we can call God Abba Father, and we can bring our petitions to Him. That's a marvelous and a wonderful thing. So I'm not saying that we ought not to do that. What I am asking is this: do you praise God in your prayers and in your heart and in your devotion and in your daily life and as you're walking along and as you're driving down the street and as you're engaged in all kinds of activities of life? Is your heart filled with praise to God for the manifold? Manifold means just all kinds of blessings that God has showered upon you as a Christian. Does your heart just automatically turn to God in praise? Do you want to magnify Him and let everybody see just how wonderful He is and praise God for who He is and what He has done? Even in the most difficult of circumstances, even when there's an awful lot on your mind. Think of Daniel chapter 9, for instance. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel is in a situation where he's concerned about things. He's concerned about the return. He has matters of national importance on his mind. And listen to him as he comes to God. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and those who keep His commandments. We have sinned, and so on. Now he confesses. But he begins. Notice how he begins. God, Lord, great and awesome God. You're a faithful God. You keep your promises. You see, this is the first thing that he says to God when he comes to the Lord. He doesn't just launch into his petitions. He acknowledges openly, freely, joyfully how wonderful God is. Or you turn to another man who is also greatly concerned about matters of national importance, Nehemiah. You turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. You remember that Nehemiah is in Persia, in Shushan, the citadel, and he is also concerned about Jerusalem. He's heard about how devastated the place is, and he's concerned about what is going on there. Now notice chapter 1 and verse 5 of Nehemiah. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you, you who love you and observe your commandments. And then he gets into his petition. But notice, he begins the way Daniel did, and acknowledging who God is and praising God for who God is. A man of praise, that's who David is. Are you and I men and women of praise to God? Bill Payne said, when he preached a sermon on this passage, and I lifted a large part of the outline from his sermon. The chapter was a bit of a jumbled mess to me, and then I listened to the sermon and it all fell into place. Well, he put it into place for me. So I lifted a large part of my outline from that. Listen to what he said about this. He said, when grace is in the heart, it always produces praise. Wonderful. When grace is in the heart, it always produces praise. We praise God for who He is. You look at verses 1, or rather verse 2 and following. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength. He's my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. You see, the Lord is my rock. We praise Him for that. A rock is something like this. It's the protection of something inaccessible. When the eagles are up there, right in the mountains and the rocks, that's where their eggs are laid and the little ones are, and they're safe, they're inaccessible. Well, that's who God is to us. He's that place of safety above all of the turmoil of this world. God keeps us safe. He is our rock. He is our fortress. You see, verse 2 says, He's our fortress. He's our armed camp. There is an armed place, a safe place for us, a fortress where God keeps us safe. He is our deliverer. You see again verse 2, He's our deliverer. Literally this means someone who enables me to go forth into whatever it is that faces us. He is the one who delivers us. We feel overcome and overwhelmed, but the Lord lifts us up and He enables us to go forward into things and to face whatever it is in His providence we need to face. He's my God. He's my Heavenly Father who is the object of my worship. He's not just there to help me, although He does do that, but He's my God. He's the one whom I adore and whom I worship and for whom I must live. I am His subject. I am His creature. He's my God. He's my rock. That's a different word, but it has the same idea. It's my defender and the defense all around me, that which protects me. He is my shield. That's also an interesting word. He is, again, the armored protection. All kinds of military imagery here. He is the one who is my shield against whatever comes my way, whatever attacks me. He's the horn of my salvation. The horn in the Old Testament especially is a symbol of strength. And so He's not someone who just pledges that He will help me. He's someone who is able to help me. It's one thing if someone says they want to help you, but they're not able to. That's what Rabbi Harold Kushner says God is like. He says, well, God would like to make your life good. God would love to alleviate your suffering. He's a good God, but He's a weak God. He'd love to help you, but He really can't. That's not the God of the Bible. He is the horn of my salvation. He is the omnipotent God. He is able. And so when He says He will help you, He really will, because He is your strong tower. You see verse 3. He is my stronghold, my strong tower, and my refuge. He's the one to whom I flee. And so the people in the villages all around used to run to the cities. There they'd be safe. And they run into a tower. There they get away from their enemies. That's who God is to us. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they're safe. That's what the book of Proverbs says about God. And so we praise Him because of who He is. And then we praise Him because of what He does. This psalm is saying that God is a rock to us. He's a defender to us. David refers to God as a rock at the beginning of this psalm and then at the end of the psalm as well. And then all throughout the psalm, but especially the beginning and the end, he talks about salvation. He uses it as a verb and uses it as a noun. Who is God? Well, God's the one who delivers us. He saves us. He rescues us from all kinds of trouble, from all kinds of problems of any kind and any description. That's who God is. He saves us and he delivers us. He can be trusted to rescue us. That's why David's a man of praise. Because he looks at God and he says, in terms of who you are, you need to be praised. And secondarily, in terms of what you do for us, you ought to be praised. And you and I, we can say the same thing, and we understand we've been told more about God than David even knew. And so we have all the more reason to be those who are men and women and young people of praise. As I thought about this, I thought about when I was a young Christian in my late teens, and we used to, in our young peoples and with brothers and sisters in Christ in those days, we used to often say, well, you know, you're in the middle of conversation, oh, praise the Lord for this and praise the Lord for that and so on and so on. And I thought, well, you know, maybe we drift away from that. Maybe because, oh, you don't want it to become trite. Or maybe because you don't want to be thought to be Pentecostal. But you know, but surely this is the entirely appropriate response of a child of God. Because when grace is in the heart, it always produces praise. And it comes forth just in whatever way you want. And it bubbles forth from a heart where grace resides. So that's the first thing you learn about David. He's a man of praise. Secondly, David is a man of prayer. David is a man of prayer. A commentator by the name of David Dixon said, there is no strait, that is no difficulty, but God can deliver out of it. No case so desperate as to make prayer needless or useless. There's no situation so desperate as to make prayer needless or useless. It's the kind of thing that Corrie ten Boom said. You remember Corrie ten Boom? She was ended up in a concentration camp where her sister died, and I'm sure you know this story. This is one of the things she said. There is no hole so deep, but God is deeper still. There is no hole so deep, but God is deeper still. What that means then, practically, is that whatever difficulty you find yourself in tonight, you can call on God. Because your situation is never so desperate that it's useless to call upon God. You can always pray, and you must always pray to Him. And that's what David is telling us by his example and by his words. Look at verse 7. Well, let's start at verse 6. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. So David is a man who was in distress. He found himself in distress. That's a very interesting word, this word distress. It means something like this. It means a narrowness. What are things like in your life? Well, they're getting narrow and constricted and constrained and tight. And you don't seem to be able to find anywhere to move because things are, they're kind of pressing in upon you. And you don't seem to be able to move. And it's difficult. And it becomes miserable. The word often refers to the pain people go through and the distress they feel and the oppression that weighs down upon them. You're kind of hemmed in. Maybe you find yourself even in that kind of situation tonight. You're hemmed in by circumstances. You don't know which way to turn, and you can't even find a way to turn. And David says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Now, you and I, perhaps in our distress, we panic, or in our distress, we call upon people, or in our distress, we think of different ways in which we can get out of it, and so on and so forth. But the fundamental thing we learn from David's example is this. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice. My cry entered his ears. See, again and again, he's saying, what did I do? I turned to the Lord. I looked to the Lord. I called upon the name of the Lord. And my cries entered his ears. And the wonderful thing is that God helped us. You can call on people and they neither don't hear you or they're not able to help you. But David calls upon the Lord in his distress. He's a man of prayer. And he calls upon the Lord and the Lord's able to help him. And that's what you read in verses 8 right down to verse 20. You think as you read, what's all that about? All that imagery, all those metaphors, the smoke and the lightning and the devouring fire from his mouth and the coals that are kindled from it and the earthquakes and the darkness and God riding upon the cherubim, verse 11. The darkness that canopies around him, the dark waters and the thick clouds of the sky, all of those things. In verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. He sends out arrows and scatters them, lightning bolts, and he vanquishes the enemies of his people and of David in particular. And all of these things are happening, and all he's saying is this, that I called upon the Lord and then all heaven broke loose. All kinds of things happened and God launched himself, as it were, into the situation and he helped me. And he delivered me. And he saved me. I called upon the Lord and he heard me. One writer says when she was looking at this section from verse 8 down to verse 20, she said this, the concept of God and nature moving in concert. So that's the idea. God is launching himself into the situation, as it were, and then all kinds of natural things seem to be happening. And she says the concept of God and nature moving in concert to answer prayer for one man is bold almost beyond belief if it were not affirmed in Scripture. What she's saying is this, can you imagine? I pray, and then God answers prayer, and uses the creation, and uses the forces of nature, and uses circumstance to rescue me. Is that presumptuous to think that that's what happens? No, that's what the Bible says happens. When you pray, God comes to rescue. Marvelous. That's what, David's a man of prayer, you see. And we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Well, absolutely. That's why, whatever it is you face this week, what a friend you have in Jesus. Whatever it is you face, you respond as David. In my distress, I call to the Lord. In the challenges that face me, I look to the Lord. Man, the pit that I found myself in, I lifted my eyes. And the Lord came and helped me. He's a man of prayer. Thirdly, he's a man of action. See, David was a good soldier, very literally a good soldier. Look at verse 33. Verse 33. God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect, makes my feet like the feet of a deer, sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path unto me, so my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, neither did I turn back until they were destroyed. And I've destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They've fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You've subdued under me those who rose against me. You've given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. And then I beat them into the dirt. Oh, he was a vigorous soldier. He was a man who literally fought God's battles. He was a man who was in the hands of God, an instrument for meting out judgment and punishment. He was really the head of God's armies in a literal sense, the head of the armies of Israel, God's host. And he was a vigorous and a valiant soldier. And you read these passages and you read about what David was like and you read about the fact that he was just, shall we say, enthusiastic and energetic as he threw himself into the service of his God. He was, I suppose, like General George Patton in some ways, although Patton, as I believe, was a godless man. But I was reading a chapter about the word hell and how the word hell is used in different ways, in different situations, in different contexts, with different definitions. And the word hell was used with regard to Patton's divisions in World War II. In the Second World War, the 2nd Armor Division, Patton's division, they used to call them hell on wheels, because as they launched into Europe and worked their way across Europe to become the 1st American Division in Berlin, they wreaked havoc wherever they went. They were crazy. They would just threw themselves into the battle. And you read this about David, and you see, well, now David is an enthusiastic warrior. He was not a Gandhi. He was more like the movie characters, like a Rambo or Arnold before he became a governor. He was that kind of vigorous soldier. That's David. That's how he served the Lord. So my question to you is, are you like David in this? Not in the sense that you launch into church work hacking and slashing away at people. Some do it in that way, and it's not good. But the question is this: do you throw yourself into the work with the kind of enthusiasm and vigor that David did? You and I are New Covenant believers. We're in the New Testament era. We are not in the Old Covenant, and we are not a part of that old kingdom where it's a physical kingdom and it's a particular nation. No, things are changed now. This is a spiritual kingdom of which we are a part. This is a kingdom made up of men and women from every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation. And it's not a physical thing the way it was in the Old Testament. And the battles we fight are not physical battles the way Old Testament Israel fought. And when you come to the New Testament, you realize that we are involved in spiritual warfare. We are involved in spiritual service. And we take captive the hearts of men, the thoughts of men. And we are after the hearts and minds of people, the people that you are witnessing to at school and at work. You are interested in their hearts. You want them to turn their hearts to Christ. And you're interested to engage them at the level of thoughts and understanding. Your weapons, you don't come to them the way they did in the Middle Ages and put a sword to their throat and say, well, now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or else. That's not how we approach things. That's not the scriptural New Testament way. No, we use teaching. We use truth. We talk the gospel to them. We tell them the truth. And we pray that God will bless that to them. So we are engaged in that kind of battle. That's what we're engaged in this morning already in the Sunday school classes. You're involved in the service of God. And you've been bringing spiritual weapons to bear upon these children in your classes. You bring the spiritual weapons to bear, the truth, the gospel, and you bring it to bear upon them so that God will use that to capture their souls and draw them to Christ. Those are the battles that we're involved in. And my question to you is whether you and I throw ourselves into that work with the kind of enthusiasm and vigor and energy that David threw himself into the kind of activity to which God had called him in the Old Testament. Are we excited about the privilege? Are we eager to help? Young and old. Eager to help and eager to serve. I don't know, maybe it's with the building. Down through the last 3 or 4 years, it's been wonderful to see people serve in terms of some very practical things. In terms of putting up this building and renovating the old. Wonderful. Do you throw yourself into the ministry of teaching that God perhaps has given you? Is it a drag on every week to think of having to teach your class? Or is it something where you consider it to be a tremendous privilege? Where you have souls under your care for an hour, where you can minister truth to them. Do you see the privilege in that? Does it excite you to have the privilege of doing that on a weekly basis? Do you consider it a privilege to serve the church? Some people, maybe they're listening in the nursery. They ought to consider it a privilege to serve the Lord in this context, that context. Now, I know sometimes it's loud in there and it's long out here and it might not seem like a privilege, but in fact it is. You're serving in the kingdom of God. Whatever it is. David is a man of action, a man who's enthusiastic and energetic. Let me at it. Where is it that I can serve? Let me do it. It's the kind of man he was, and that's the kind of person we want to be. Fourthly, he was a man of holy character. He was a man of holy character. You see verse 21. Here's a passage that is interesting. Verse 21 and following, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He's recompensed me, for I've kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. Now, when you read that, you think, what's going on here? What is David saying? What is he saying about himself? What is he saying about his character? Well, what we need to understand is that David is not talking about perfection. He's not talking about justification by works. He is not saying that he is in any way justified by the things that he has done or the things that he has not done. The psalmist says, one writer is not talking about justification by works, much less about sinless perfection, but, listen to this, about a conscience void of offense toward God and man, Acts 24:16. He's not talking about justification by works, much less sinless perfection, but a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And that's how he is living. David understands his weakness and he understands his sin, and at no point as you study the life of David do you see any notion of sinless perfection. No, he's simply saying that he has a clear conscience before God. And God's been merciful to him because he's been merciful to others. In the same way that Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. By the grace of God, David is a godly man. And so the Lord has rewarded him accordingly. Ultimately, of course, it all comes down to grace. But David speaks here as a man with a clear conscience. You and I want to be careful that that's how we serve and that's how we walk before the Lord. Are you someone who has tonight a clear conscience before the Lord? You think of these passages and you ask yourself, am I faithful? The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. Am I faithful? Are you faithful to God? Are you someone in your class or in your workspace is faithful to God? Or have you compromised? Are you someone who is blameless? See verse 24. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Are you blameless in your conduct? Especially before the eyes of unbelieving friends. Are you blameless? Are you pure in heart? I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. Verse 27, with the pure you show yourself to be pure. You see, David is not only blameless in his conduct, but he's pure within. He strives for purity. Blessed are the pure in heart. Are you pure? Where do your thoughts go? You know, what's the default for your thoughts? What do they automatically turn to when you've got nothing to do, when you stop at the stoplight and you're waiting and you're not listening to anything? What do you think about it? Or when you're lying in bed at night and you can't get to sleep and everybody else is asleep, what do your thoughts turn to? And David says, in those times, my thoughts are pure. A wonderful thing to be able to say that. And are you humble? See verse 28, but you save the humble people. Your eyes are on the haughty, the proud, that you may bring them down, but are you humble? What are you interested in? What is it that drives you? What is it that makes you work hard? What is it that makes you serve? Is it the praise of people? Or is it to please the Lord? Well, we want to be like David. Not perfect. David's not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. But he is a godly man. He is a man who's characterized by holiness. Well, there we see something of this great man David. Now, very quickly, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about God? Well, first of all, we see that God is the God who lives. God is the God who lives. Look at verse 47. Verse 47. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. Well, who is God? Well, God is the God who lives. There are people by the multitude around the world who serve gods that don't live. A billion Catholics in the world. A billion. And all over the world, there are lifeless statues that stare down at people praying to them. Statues that can't see and can't hear and can't move, and if you push them, they'd fall over and break. And there are all kinds of religions other than that, where people are praying to the same kind of thing. In some situations, they pray to demons. But the God we serve, the God we know, the God we love, the God we pray to tonight, the God to whom we sang praises earlier, is a God who lives. He is real, He is true, and in the words of Francis Schaeffer, He is there and He is not silent. That was the title of one of Schaeffer's books. He is there and He is not silent. That's the marvelous thing. That's what really Christianity is all about. First of all, God is there. And then He has spoken. He's not silent. He is not a deistic God. He's not created the universe and then just drifted off into some quiet place at the edge of the universe and let us run things the way we want. No, God is imminent. He is infinite, but He's also imminent and involved, and He has entered into the world. He has not just spoken, but He's spoken in the living Word, Jesus Christ. And so the God we serve is living. Secondly, He's personal. He's a personal God. You look at the first part of the psalm. Notice what he says. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold and my refuge and my Savior. And a wonderful little word, my. And you listen to people who are couples who are just engaged or couples who are just married. What do you hear? Well, they sprinkle the conversation with, I want to introduce you to my fiance. My fiance went there, and my fiance did this, and my fiance is like this, and she's from that family, my fiance, and so on. And then this is my wife, and my wife did this, and my wife did that. Because they love to hear, this is my wife. She's mine. Especially if it didn't look like it was ever going to happen. It's like, this is my wife. Yeah, it's my wife. That's why David says, oh, he's my rock. It's not just that he's the rock. That's great. But he's my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my strength, my shield. Luther said, you know, Christianity is all about personal pronouns. It really is. It's all about personal pronouns. If you can't say this, you'll go to hell. But if you can say Jesus Christ is my God, I mean, He is God, but if He's not your God, you're in trouble. And David can say He's my God. And if you're a Christian tonight, you've come to God through Jesus Christ, you can say the same thing. You can sing as you did earlier, I'm His and He is mine. He is my friend. I found a friend. Such a friend. My friend. And so He's the personal God. And then thirdly, He's the God who hears. He's the God who hears. In my distress, I call to the Lord. I cry to my God. He heard my voice. And my cry entered his ear. God, I know, doesn't have ears. These are anthropomorphisms. You know, God, David is using human imagery to describe God to us. God the Father doesn't have ears. But his point is that God hears. He listens. And sometimes you and I pray, we think that it just bounces off the ceiling and comes right back down as we think God doesn't hear, but he does. He is, in fact, one of the Psalms says, the God who hears. Oh, you who answers prayer. God hears the prayers of his people. Don Whitney, in one of his books, talks about the very large array, though, those dishes that, what's the purpose of it? Well, the purpose is to listen. What are they listening for? They're listening for voices, for messages, for something out there in the massive universe, because they think there's life out there. They think there are extraterrestrial beings out there, and so they're listening. And you and I know, well, I don't believe there's life out there at all, but we know that there is someone out there who does listen. And there is someone out there who speaks to us. And the important thing is for us not to be listening for extraterrestrial voices, but to listen to the Word of the living God, to listen to what God has said. But the marvelous thing is that God listens and he hears. You know, they're struggling and strained to hear something from out there. But God hears everything. He hears everything that you say. And in the quietness of your heart tonight, if you're struggling and nobody here hears the whispered cry of your heart, God hears it. Not a person knows the turmoil that you're going through, but God sees it. And he's aware of it, and he knows, and he can help. God listens. And the last thing is that he's the God who helps. There's one thing to listen and know, but he's also the God who helps. Remember what I said earlier, that one of the repeated words is the word rock, and one of the other repeated words is the word salvation. You read through this again, you'll see God's the God of salvation. He's the God who saves, he's the God who delivers. So he's able to help. You look at verses 8 to 20 again. What sense do you get from that? Well, the sense you get from that is that this God can help. This God is able. This God is powerful. And this God rides on the cherubs. They're angels. But he uses them like a chariot. And he thunders from heaven. And he pulls back the skies. And he sends lightning bolts. Well, he's just piling image upon image to say to us, look, God is able to help you. He can do it. And sometimes when he answers in ways that just astonish us. Ways that are extraordinary. Ways that we hadn't imagined. We pray and we cry out to him. And then he answers, and Paul says, to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Resurrection power, the power that raised Jesus, works in us. And when God answers, he answers according to that power. And he answers then in ways that we could never have imagined. And how many times has that not happened in your life? And so no wonder you and I can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we launch out into this week, and I don't know what it is you have to face. And every one of us has different things in our lives that we find a challenge, and that Stephen was saying this morning, there are things that we'd rather not face. There are things that we'd rather not do. There are situations we'd rather not go into. But we must. Well, who is sufficient to help you? Brothers and sisters say, well, we'll pray for you. And that's something we're thankful for. But who gives you the strength within to face whatever it is that you're having to go into this week? Well, Paul says it's Christ who strengthens us in the inner man. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without Him, I can do nothing, John 15. But with Him, I can face it all. He's the one who helps us. That great God we have. That great God you have. Able to help. Able to strengthen. Always listening. Always there. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You.